morning, I'd ask you to take your Bibles, if you have a copy of God's Word, and turn with me, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. John's Gospel, chapter 5. And we're continuing our series called Seven Signs, One Savior, looking at the sign miracles in the Gospel of John and how each one of these miracles points to Jesus Christ and shows us different aspects of who He is as our Savior. Today, our message is Jesus can give you mercy. We're going to talk about something that Jesus did in a particular place that's one of my favorite places to visit in all of Israel. I want you to stand with me as we read God's Word together. We're in John's Gospel, chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says this: "After this was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be healed?' The sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me.' Jesus said to him, 'Get up, take up your bed, and walk.' And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, 'It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed.' But he answered them, 'The man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk.' They asked him, 'Who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk?' Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you.' The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him." This is the word of God. Will you join with me as we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you that your mercies are new every day. Lord, we thank you that in Jesus Christ we find all of the mercy we need. And so, God, speak to us today. Lord, move me out of the way and speak to your people today a word that will encourage our hearts, because you alone can give us mercy that transforms our lives forever. We'll give you glory and honor and praise for all that you do. For we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. And church, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? Amen. 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 God bless you. You may be seated. Bethesda means house of mercy. And so as we see what Jesus did there, I want to talk to you about how Jesus reaches out to us in mercy and how his mercy works in our lives. I want to talk to you about five ways that Jesus works in our lives through his mercy. First of all, I want you to see this. The Bible says his mercy draws near to our weakness. His mercy draws near to our weakness. The Bible says that there was a feast of the Jews. We don't know what the feast was. It could have been Passover. It could have been one of the other feasts. But the Bible says that Jesus went up to Jerusalem. We don't know what feast he was going for exactly, and we don't know why exactly Jesus found his way to the pools of Bethesda. They had been there a long time by the time Jesus came on the scene. The pools were surrounded by five different colonnades. Four of the colonnades were covered, and they formed shelter there. One of the colonnades divided the northern pool from the southern pool, and there were gathered around that pool underneath the shelter of those columns, invalids, the Bible says. Those who were blind and those who were lame and those who were paralyzed. Verse 3 says that there was a multitude of those invalids who were there. And Jesus came near them. He came near because his heart was moved by mercy to do something in the life of someone there. Now, as I think about those invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed, it's a reminder to me of who we are apart from Jesus Christ spiritually. We are spiritually blind apart from Jesus. Would you agree with me on that this morning? Spiritually blind. In fact, the Bible says that Satan blinds the eyes of those who do not know Christ so that they cannot see the reality of their sinfulness or the reality of His mercy and His grace and His salvation. We're blind apart from Jesus. Not only that, we are lame and even paralyzed. We can't make our way to Him. We can't make spiritual progress. We certainly cannot save ourselves. We can't do anything about our biggest problems spiritually. And so Jesus comes to those who are blind and lame and paralyzed, those who the Bible describes in verse 3 as invalids. The word invalid there literally means without strength. There were people there with no strength, no power to solve their biggest problem. And so they lay there by that pool. Now, there's a verse of Scripture that's missing from most modern translations. It's missing from the most ancient text of the New Testament, but it does give us an understanding of why they gathered there by that pool of Bethesda. They believed that an angel would come and stir up the waters of those pools. And as the waters were stirred, the first person who would get into the water would be healed. Maybe that had happened or something like that had happened at some point in time. And so a legend had grown. They were there because they thought that they could find relief and healing there. But Jesus came to them in the midst of their need, in the midst of their weakness, because He knew that they needed His mercy. When the Bible says that they were invalids without strength, it reminds me of the words of Romans chapter 5, verse 6, where the Bible describes all of us and says this: while we were still weak. By the way, the word weak there is the same word that's translated invalid back in John chapter 5. While we were still weak, while we were still spiritually invalids, while we were still without strength, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Aren't you thankful that Jesus came to you when you could not come to Him? Aren't you thankful that in His mercy, He comes near those who are weak? Secondly, the Bible shows us this: His mercy knows the depth of our need. His mercy knows the depth of our need. Continue reading with me in verse 5 of the text. The Bible says, one man was there who had been an invalid, who had been without strength for 38 years. We don't know how old he was. He could have been 38 years old. He could have been like this from the time he was born. He could have been much older than 38. He may have had an accident as a young man. We don't know what had happened to him, but we know that he was there and he had been an invalid for 38 years. By now, this was a way of life for him. He couldn't see anything different for himself. He had been in that situation, maybe coming to that pool day after day, after month, after year, 38 years in that situation. Verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, do you want to be healed? Now notice what the Bible says. Jesus saw and Jesus knew. This man was in great need and had been for 38 years. And the Bible says Jesus saw him and Jesus knew. Can I remind you of something this morning? When you need mercy, when your heart is broken, when you feel absolutely helpless, and when your situation has been like it is for such a long time that you have given up hope, Jesus sees and Jesus knows. The Bible says that Jesus saw him and then Jesus knew that he had been there for a long time. How did Jesus know that? Because he's Jesus. Nobody had to tell him. He knew. Jesus sees you. Jesus knows you. He knows the deepest need of your heart. When your heart is broken and you become bitter, Jesus sees. He knows the depth of your pain. And He knows. When you are going through some type of disability and it leads you feeling depressed and discouraged, Jesus sees and Jesus knows. When somebody betrays you or hurts you and you're left wondering whether you can ever forgive that person, Jesus sees and Jesus knows. When your situation seems absolutely helpless and you don't see a way that you can move forward on your own, Jesus sees and Jesus knows. And so the Bible says that Jesus saw, Jesus knew his problem, and then Jesus said something to him. He said something very strange. He asked him a question. Do you want to be healed? That seems like a strange question to ask. Could you imagine going to the doctor and the doctor gives you a diagnosis and tells you that you have a disease and then says to you, do you want to be healed? I've made hospital visits now for about 28 years. I have never sat next to somebody in a hospital and said, hey, by the way, do you want to be healed? Of course I want to be healed. Of course I want to be well. It seems like a ridiculous question, but not when you consider the one who's asking the question. Do you want to be healed? Who asked that question? Jesus. Finally, somebody asked him a question who could do something about his problem. When Jesus said, do you want to be healed? It was an invitation. It was an opportunity. It was an opportunity for God to do something in his life that no one else could do. Do you want to be healed? Verse 7. The sick man answered him, sir, I have no one. I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am going, another steps down before me. It had been going on for years and years and years and years and years. Maybe the water was stirred by some underground spring or whatever was happening, but the water would be stirred and the man would try to make his way, but nobody would help him. And before he could get there, somebody else who was not in as bad a situation as this man was would step in front of him and get into the water. He said, I don't have anybody to help me. Jesus sees. Jesus knows. And when you're hurting the most and needing mercy the most, Jesus asked this question, do you want to be healed? How about you this morning? What's the deep burden you're carrying in your heart? What's the thing that's caused you to feel so hopeless? What's the thing that makes you feel like you've been stepped over or passed up and just helpless to solve your own problem? Jesus looks at you today and he asks, do you want to be healed? He reaches to the depth of our need in his mercy. Third, I want you to see this. His mercy makes us completely whole. His mercy, which reaches down to us and knows the depth of our need, his mercy then makes us completely whole. Jesus asked the man, do you want to be healed? The man said, well, here's my problem. If somebody would just help me get to that water ahead of everybody else, then I would be okay. Jesus says something that must have shocked him. Verse 8, Jesus said to him, get up, take up your bed and walk. And at once the man was healed and he took up his bed and walked. Think about this. Jesus said to him, get up. That would have been a cruel thing to say if anyone other than Jesus had been saying it. Get up. How am I going to get up? I've been like this 38 years. Get up. Take up your bed, that little pallet made of straw that you've been lying on. Get up, take up your bed and start walking. And the language there is get up, take up your bed, and start walking and don't stop. Just keep on walking and keep on walking and keep on walking. And the Bible says that instantly the man was healed. At once the man was healed. He took up his bed and he began to walk. Think about that. You think about that. 38 years he hadn't walked at all. And then Jesus speaks to him, and not only is he able to walk, he's got the strength to walk. He's got the muscle tone to walk. I got to tell you this, I can take a 4-hour ride in a car, and when I get out, I can't walk. Some of you know what that's like. Some of you will learn what that's like. 38 years, he hadn't taken a step. Jesus spoke to him, said, get up, take up your bed, and walk. And he walked. Jesus made him completely whole. And by the way, the purpose of this miracle was not just to heal an invalid. In fact, how many invalids did Jesus heal that day in this text? How many does it talk about him healing? One. How many were there? Multitudes. So his main purpose was not simply to heal physically. If that had been his main purpose, he would have healed multitudes. His main purpose was to point to a spiritual purpose beyond the physical healing. That's what every one of these signs is about. It points to something beyond itself. And so in this healing, as the man was made completely physically whole, it shows us how through faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus makes us completely spiritually whole. That's the purpose. Get up, take up your bed, and walk. That corresponds to something the Bible talks about in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. These are very familiar verses to us, but I want you to look at these verses with me. Ephesians 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. The Bible says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now I want you to notice these verses of Scripture. The Bible says we are saved by grace, through faith, for good works. By grace, through faith, for good works. I want you to think about those three phrases. We're saved by grace, through faith, for good works. And I want you to apply those three phrases to get up, take up your bed, and walk. We are saved by grace. Grace is when Jesus told the man, "Get up, rise." Jesus had already done something by His grace to heal the man. He had reached down supernaturally, and with His healing hand, He had made him well already. That's why He told him, "Get up." Grace is God reaching out to us to do what we can never do, to make us spiritually right. We are saved by grace. But then the Bible says we're saved by grace through faith. Faith was when Jesus told the man, "Take up your bed." Faith means trusting Jesus enough to surrender yourself to Him. We're saved by grace through faith. The man showed that he trusted Jesus for his healing when he took up his bed. See, when he took up that bed, he was taking a great risk. After all, he was waiting in line. He was waiting in line at that pool, hoping he could be the first one in when the waters were stirred, hoping that that would somehow heal him. When Jesus told him, "Take up your bed," he was telling him, "Get out of line." Jesus said to the man, "Get up. Take up your bed." And when the man took up his bed, he showed that he trusted Jesus for his healing. He was willing to get out of the place where he was and to do what God had called him to do. We're saved by grace. That's get up. Through faith, take up your bed. And then the Bible says we are saved for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's take up your bed and walk. Start walking in the new life that Jesus Christ has for you. Because when He touches you by His mercy, He makes you completely whole. Jesus does nothing by half measures. When Jesus touches our lives, He makes us completely whole. He takes away all of the sin. He takes away all of the guilt. He takes away all of the things that have held us back and kept us from being what He wants us to be. And He puts in front of us a brand new life that He has for us in Himself. And He says, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk. Start living the life that I prepared for you." His grace, His mercy makes us completely whole. Number four, I want you to see this. His mercy shatters the power of condemnation. His mercy shatters the power of condemnation. Notice the Bible says at the end of verse 9, "Now the day when Jesus performed this miracle was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, 'It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed.' Then he answered them, 'The man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk.' They asked him, 'Who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk?' Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place." The Bible says that Jesus healed the man on the Sabbath. Now we know that God created the Sabbath to be a blessing for man and not a curse. We know that Jesus Christ, the Lord of all of the universe, is the Lord of the Sabbath. We know that there was nothing sinful about Jesus healing the man on the Sabbath or the man picking up his bed and carrying it with him on the Sabbath. Nothing wrong had happened. But there were religious people who came by and said, "Uh-oh, something wrong has happened." Have you noticed that people who have religion but not Jesus never quite understand mercy and don't know how to show mercy? And so these religious leaders of the Jewish people came and says, "This is not lawful. You shouldn't have done this. In fact, who told you that you could do this
on the Sabbath? And the man answered honestly. He said, I really don't know. He didn't know that it was Jesus. Jesus, through his mercy, shatters the power of condemnation. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders among the Jews did not have the ability to show mercy because they themselves had never truly received mercy. And the reason they had never really received mercy is because they didn't think they needed mercy. And the reason they didn't think they needed mercy was because they thought they had their act together so well that they really didn't need God to do anything for them. Can I tell you something? I know God needs to do something for me. And because God has done something for me through his mercy, it empowers me to show mercy to others. The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 8 verse 1, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That verse of scripture has a twofold application. The primary application is this: when you come to Jesus Christ and when you're touched by his mercy and grace, the condemnation of your sin and your guilt, though your guilt and your sin are real, the condemnation for your sin are lifted away and taken from you. So there is now no condemnation for us who are in Christ. Praise the Lord. I can stand before God and know that I am not condemned, not because I'm not guilty, not because I'm not sinful, but because of Jesus Christ and the blood he shed on the cross and his resurrection from the grave and the fact that he reached down and transformed me by his mercy. No condemnation, praise the Lord. There is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That also reminds us that once we have been forgiven by God's mercy, God calls us to extend his mercy and his grace to others. And the same condemnation he has lifted from us, he can give us the mercy to lift from others when they hurt us. You know, one of the things I love to do is to take my dirty clothes in a big bag, all my shirts, my pants, my suits, whatever I've gotten dirty, put them in a great big old bag that I've got, to load them up in my car, to take them to the dry cleaner, put that bag on the counter, say, here it is, light starch, and that's all I have to say. And I walk away, and I come back a week later, and instead of a bag full of dirty, sometimes a little bit smelly, wrinkled clothes, I get all my clothes clean and pressed and on hangers and wrapped up in plastic. And here's what I've learned. Most of the time, the reason my clothes are dirty is me. Because the things I've done, I've gotten my clothes dirty, so I bring them to the cleaner, and they clean them for me. Sometimes, the reason my clothes are dirty is somebody else. Somebody spilled something on me. Somebody got ketchup on one of my shirts. Somebody smudged the lapels of one of my coats. Something happened that somebody else did. And here's what I've learned. The same place I take my clothes to fix my mess, I can take and fix somebody else's mess. And there's a spiritual application for this. Everybody with me, say amen if you are. The same mercy of Jesus Christ that takes away my sin, that cleanses me, that makes me right before God, I can come to the same Jesus for the same mercy when someone else does something to me. When somebody hurts me, I can come to Jesus and I'll find mercy to forgive that person. When someone mistreats me, I can come to Jesus and I'll find mercy so that I can extend his mercy to that person. When someone does something that to me seems unforgivable and I don't understand it, I can't understand how this could even happen or how these words could come out of this person's mouth, I can come to Jesus and he sees and he knows and he gives me mercy that I can extend to someone else. Because his mercy shatters the power of condemnation in my life. I'm no longer condemned, and when I've been touched by his mercy, I have the grace and the mercy so that I don't have to condemn others. Some of you are in relationships where there's a high level of condemnation. Maybe there's a child who you've just condemned. Maybe there's a spouse who you've condemned. You wouldn't use that language, but you know you're holding unforgiveness in your heart toward that person. And maybe you even acted as though you have an option as to whether or not you get to forgive that person. Have you ever acted like you have the option? Well, I'll see if I can find it in my heart to forgive you. God's already commanded you to forget them. You don't have to find it in your heart. You can find it in God's word. God's already called you to forgive that person. So just saying, well, I can't find it in my heart, that's not a good enough excuse. You come to Jesus when you can't find it in your heart, and His forgiving heart will enable you to forgive that person who seems unforgivable to you. Does that make sense to you this morning? His mercy shatters the power of condemnation in our lives. Number five, and then I'll be done. Number five, His mercy transforms our future. His mercy transforms our future. The Jewish religious leaders asked the man, who told you to do this? Who told you to take up your bed and walk? And the man did not know who it was. Jesus had withdrawn. And afterward, verse 14, the Bible says, afterwards, Jesus found the man in the temple. Now, the man's gone into the temple. This is the first time he's been able to go into the temple. He's been on the outskirts for years and years and years and years. But now he's found his way into the temple. Is he there praising God? Is he there praying? Is he there looking for Jesus? Jesus was there looking for him. The Bible says that Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well." And then he says something that may seem unusual to us. "Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." Why did Jesus seek the man? Why did he go and search for him until he found him in the temple? Why did he come and remind him, "Hey, you're physically well. See, you're physically well. You're standing up. You're walking. You've got strength where just moments before you had none." Why did he do that? Because his main purpose, Jesus' main purpose, was not merely to heal this man. His main purpose was to show this man his spiritual need. "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." Does this mean that the man was an invalid because of his sin? It could be. Sometimes sin occurs, or sin causes us to experience physical problems. But certainly this is true. Jesus was telling him, "Listen, there's a spiritual issue you've got to deal with. You've got to turn from your sin, or something worse than being physically disabled, unable to walk, something worse will happen to you." What was Jesus talking about? He was talking about hell. He was talking about being separated from God forever. He says, "Turn from your sin so that nothing worse may happen to you." You see, there's something in this story, in this sign, that's missing. We've seen it in the other two signs that we've talked about. We saw it in the miracle of the turning of the water into wine at Cana of Galilee. We saw it in the miracle of the healing of the nobleman's son. In both cases, the Bible says that people saw what Jesus did and believed. Jesus turned the water into wine, and the disciples believed. Jesus healed the nobleman's son, and he believed and his household. Look in this text with me again in John chapter 5. You won't see anywhere where the Bible says that the crippled man believed. He was healed, yes. He got up when Jesus commanded, yes. He carried his mat, yes. But did he believe? We don't see that. That's why I believe Jesus sought him out, to let him know there's something more you need. You need my mercy, Jesus said, to transform your future. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. I remind you of why John tells us all of these signs, these miracles that Jesus did. It's so that we might believe. John 20, verses 30 and 31. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may," what? Louder, friends. Believe. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. When Jesus sought out that man in the temple, he was again coming to him because of his mercy. And he was saying, "Physical healing is not enough. You need something more. And you only gain that by believing." I want to ask you today, right now, where are you in your spiritual life when it comes to the mercy of God? Some of you are here and your greatest need today is just to receive God's mercy. There's pain in your life. There's hurt in your life. There's guilt in your life. And today Jesus is reaching out to you by His mercy and calling on you to believe in Him so that He can strengthen you and make you whole. Some of you need to receive. Some of us in this room today need to give, to show God's mercy to those around us. There may be somebody in your life If I gave you a sheet of paper and a pen, you could write down the name of that person. That person's on your heart and mind. Somebody in your life who you know you need to show God's mercy to. Maybe someone who hurt you. Maybe someone who seems unforgivable to you. Maybe someone who's far, far from you. Today, God will give you grace to show mercy because Jesus Christ is the Father of all mercies. Our God is the Father of all mercies. I want you to bow your heads as we pray together. Lord Jesus, we love you and praise you. We thank you so much for the way you work in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for your mercies. Your word says that your mercies are new every morning. And so, Father, we thank you that we can depend on your mercies when we're hurting the most. Lord, I pray for those in this room who need to receive your mercy. There may be some great pain they're carrying on their shoulders. Some grief that has overwhelmed them and they just can't let it go. They can't get past it. Some sin that they still struggle with. Some relationship that has hurt them and wounded them. And Lord Jesus, today you are reaching out to your people with your mercy and saying, do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well? And we say, Lord, yes. Yes, Lord, by your mercy, we want you to make us well. And so, Jesus, we cry out to you and we ask you, Lord, to touch us and give us your mercy today that we might be made well. And then, Father, I pray for those in this room who need to extend your mercy to someone. It may be to someone at work or someone here in the church. It may be someone in their family. It may be a spouse. It may be a child. It may be a parent. But Lord, for that one who today needs your grace to extend mercy to someone who has hurt them, God, give grace. Father, your mercies are new every morning. Give us your mercies today that we might show mercy to others. And then, Father, I pray most of all for those in this room who have never trusted Jesus as Savior. Lord, show them today how much you love them, how much they need you, that today they might call on the name of Jesus and be saved. We'll give you glory and honor, Lord, for all that you do. For we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen and amen. In just a moment.